All right, Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
All right, let me pray for us and then we'll get going. Father, thank you for the recording of this chapter, this book. And Lord, as we come before your word, we want to be placed under the authority of your scriptures and of this sacred text. And Lord, pray that you speak through me. And Lord, as we gather to hear, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive what you would have for us this morning through the study of this chapter. Amen. So Jonah 3, if you've been following with us, I'll give you a recap. So Jonah was the son of Amittai, and he was a prophet in Israel during 800 to 750 BC before Christ. And he was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, to bring a message of judgment. Assyria was Israel's enemy at the time, their arch nemesis. And this city was so wicked that God's gracious patience ran out and God wanted them destroyed. And so God sends Jonah, his prophet, to warn them and give them one more chance to turn their wicked ways or face God's wrath. And Jonah knew in his mind that there's a small chance that God would choose to forgive and spare them of judgment. And that was not what Jonah wanted. And so Jonah ran from God's calling and finds himself on a ship sailing in the opposite direction to where he was supposed to go. And so God caused a great storm, and Jonah finds himself thrown into the ocean by the sailors and was swallowed up by a great fish that God had appointed. And God rescues him from near death, and the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. And in chapter 3, as we just read, God recommissions Jonah and sends him again to Nineveh to preach the word of God. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city that I called out against it, the message that I tell you." The Lord came to Jonah a second time. When I read that, I love that verse because it gives me hope. I too struggle with listening the first time, sometimes the second time. And we see here that God is the God of second chances, that he is gracious, he is patient, and God saved Jonah from drowning in the sea and restored Jonah back to dry land. We saw that. And then God recommissions Jonah a second time. And these are the same words used the first time God calls Jonah and offered Jonah a new beginning. God didn't rub it in. He didn't threaten that, "Jonah, this will be your last time." Don't make me regret this decision. Don't disappoint me again, Jonah. None of that happened. And we read here that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Remember that Jonah rebelled against God, ran from God, didn't want to bring the message to the people of Nineveh that God had told him to bring. And you think, well, Jonah, you have one job. Mate, tell them what I tell you. Not only did he ran, he was so against its mission, he wanted to die. He didn't want to do it. He really didn't want to do it. And that's really stubborn persistence. My eldest son, I thought, was really stubborn growing up as a child. We tell him, you know, do this, eat your veggies. He didn't say, Dad, I'm going to take my chances with death. Didn't happen. He wasn't that stubborn. And yet God is merciful despite our failure, despite our disobedience, despite our rebellion. And God could have easily raised up another prophet to carry out the work. Yet God went back to Jonah, a weak, uncommitted, wavering, wayward servant of God. And Jonah might be through with God, but God wasn't through with Jonah. And God recommissions Jonah in verse 2, the same command as before, go to Nineveh, and I'll tell you what to do. I look at that and say, well, there's something missing here. God, you didn't lay out the whole plan, just the next steps. He doesn't tell Jonah what to say, or what's about to happen should he speak out against Nineveh. If it were me, I would want to know the entire plan so I can make my own plan, see? So I can assess this risk that I'm up against, come up with my own risk mitigation strategy, come up with a plan B just in case God's plan didn't work. I want to be in control. But here God says, just go and I'll tell you later. That doesn't sit well with me. I'd imagine that doesn't sit well with you either. And so for us today, what does it mean to be commissioned? Well, it means to leave your comfort, not necessarily your geography. Maybe this is true for some of you here this morning, that God had a call on your life and he's made it clear to you his desire for your life. And you don't want to do it. Regardless of your age, your socioeconomic status, your faith, God's not done with you. And he loves you. And he will reinstate you. So meet with him and he will restore you and reinstate his call on your life. God was determined to use Jonah to do his work. And he didn't give up on this rebellious, reluctant prophet. In the first commissioning, God tells Jonah to cry out against Nineveh. This time, God simply tells Jonah to go and wait. I'll tell you the message to say to them. And I think, well, why does God do that? Well, maybe he wants us to trust him, to walk in faith one step at a time, regardless of what happens, because he is faithful. Maybe it's what we can handle at the time. And I think, well, he's not panicking in heaven and worrying. He's not doing that today. He's not panicking about the economy, about the pandemic, about the environment. He knows the whole plan and he is not taken by surprise by anything. And we can face this new year with fear and with much uncertainty. We may not know what's going to happen, but we follow a God that is sovereign over all. His plan, his purpose, his resolve for our good, for the kingdom, and for his glory. And so this new year, we seek, we ask, we pray, we worship, we persevere, and we praise God, and we continue to worship him. And the same situation happened to Abraham in the book of Genesis. You see, Abraham was called to abandon everything, all his comforts and his security, to leave his own people group. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, go. Where? I'll tell you later. Just go. Genesis 15, God says, you will have a son. Well, how? I'll tell you later. Trust me. Genesis 22, God commands Abraham, offer up your son as a sacrifice to the mountain. Why? It doesn't make any sense. God says, I'll tell you later. Just start climbing. Just start climbing. Our faith is not in the where or the how or the when or even in the why. Our faith is in the who. And if we're confident in the who, then all the other concerns are secondary, because he will lead and we follow his leading, because he is good. Our situation may not be good, but God is good. And how is Abraham and Jonah able to obey a very difficult call of God? A call to great uncertainty, to great insecurity, of discomfort, of risk. In Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And why did he do that? Follow on in verse 10. Tells us that, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He believed the promises of a future eternal kingdom that is built by God. And he saw that it's the only foundation in his life that will last. And as a community and a nation, what we've experienced in the previous season was difficult and painful. But we look to the future. It too will pass. Discomfort, persecution, hardship, all will pass away. Abraham looked to the future. The only thing eternal is God's love, his approval of us, his protection for us, and his promises of an eternal inheritance that is ours. And it's the only reality that is sustainable and that endures. You see, we too are called to abandon ourselves, our resources, and our time to answer the call to kingdom-building work. And what we build and accumulate here will perish. So we're called to invest and build in God's kingdom and lay our treasures in heaven. I wonder if that will be Bitcoin. How many times have you failed God? How many times have I looked at my life that I have walked away from God? And yet there's enough grace to come back. In verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of God. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go to the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This time Jonah arose and did what he was told. Maybe he learned that it's pointless to try to outrun God. And God calls Nineveh an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. I think this refers to the scope of the city, that it takes about 3 days to wander and explore Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the key cities in the Assyrian Empire. In the book of Nahum in chapter 3 says that they're good at witchcraft, prostitution, child sacrifices, and murder. I see that in the brochure. That's not a place I want to go for holiday. They were not only violent towards other nations, they were violent towards one another against their own kind. And their violence, their cruelty, greed, and exploitation is causing a decay in their own city and within their own society. And the message that God gave Jonah to deliver was simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the word overthrown is the same word used in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Hebrew, the message is just five words. Now, it's either a summary of his sermon or just what God told him exactly to say. A time frame, 40 days, and a judgment and destruction of the entire city. There's nothing in the message about God's love or his forgiveness should they repent. And Jonah speaks five words. It's like he tweeted the short message. And Jonah was very happy with the message and preached it with enthusiasm. That's a great message. There's nothing that pleases him more than to see God burn the city. And Jonah is not, he's not broken for the city of Nineveh. He was gleeful to see God's judgment on them. Then what happened? Verse 5, and the city of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word even reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth. And he sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout the entire city. By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. After Jonah delivered the simple message, waiting for God to rain fire upon the city, a remarkable and unexpected thing happened. The entire city repented. A nation known for their blatant evil and wickedness turned to God through the preaching of one man with a simple message. There's nothing short of God's empowered sovereign act to turn people's heart back to him. We don't see the word repentance used, but the response and actions of the people point to a change of heart. They believed God in verse 5. They took warning seriously. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth to demonstrate this change of heart. And they fasted. And sackcloth was a thick, coarse cloth normally made of goat's hair. It's a symbol that they're rejecting earthly comforts and pleasures. And sackcloths are normally worn during mourning at a funeral. In verse 6, the word even reaches the king and he gets off from his throne. It's pretty serious when the king had to get off his throne. It means he's fired up about something. And he tells the city to stop everything and call the national day of repentance. In verse 6 to 8, they even repented on behalf of their animals, just in case the animals have some ill motive and putting on sackcloths on them, as if the animals themselves are mourning for the dead. And they cry mightily to God, falling before God in emotional and impassionate appeal about their sin and their need for mercy and forgiveness. In verse 8, they turn from their way, their evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. A turning and a change of mind and actions from their previous way of life of sinful disobedience. Repentance from the greatest to the least, from the king, the greatest of them, down to the least of them, to the animals, the richest to the poorest, the oldest to the youngest. The king himself led his country to do the same. Repentance is not a call to turn just from our sinful acts and attitude. It is a call to turn to God and to trust him. And in the process of turning to him, we will turn away from the things that offend a holy and righteous God. I recently read a story about a lady named Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria is an English literature professor that taught queer theory at Syracuse University in the US. She was a lesbian herself, an activist in the LGBTQ community. And she was determined to expose the error of the Bible and those of the religious right that she hated. In order to do that, she wanted to read the Bible for herself. And so she read it several times. And something gripped her during her research. She wrote a letter in the local paper. And a pastor of a Reformed Presbyterian church read her letter and he wrote her back. And he invited her to his home, into his family, into their church. And this pastor, without judgment, honestly and graciously engaged her about her research, about her worldview. And through her research into the scriptures and the friendship with this pastor, God met her and she came to saving faith. And she wrote a book called Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was compelled to leave her gay partner and the community that she had once loved, which was extremely difficult. And who would have guessed that this lesbian queer theory professor, using her educated mind to undermine the Bible, and now a follower of Jesus Christ? And who could have guessed that Paul, the Apostle Paul, before being called by God, was a persecutor of Christians, a man who committed hate crimes against his own people? And God just one day knocked Paul off his horse and just claimed him. I knew a colleague from work when I first started my first job after uni. And he was an atheist, he told me, and he always tells me of his sexual exploits with many women he encountered. And I believe there's an emptiness in him that he was seeking to be filled. I didn't share a lot about my faith and my life. I was a new Christian, and I didn't think he would be interested for some reason. Years later, when I moved to Australia, we reconnected on Facebook. And I saw that he was openly and publicly talking about his faith in Jesus Christ. He's married a Christian girl, a family man now with kids, and serving in his church. And I would not have thought in a million years that he would one day be a brother in Christ. But here he is. God is able. And who would have thought that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ? Out of these unlikely converts, are you yourself not an unlikely and reluctant convert? I didn't know him. I'm not smart that I figure out when I read the scriptures that this would be the truth. I came from a family of idol worshipers. And I rejected the offensive message of the gospel when I first heard it. And yet God, mysterious grace extended to you and to me. In verse 9, "Who knows?" says the king. God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You see, the king here himself doesn't know God or his nature. He doesn't know if God is a forgiving God or a vengeful God. Jonah knows God and his forgiving nature, but not the Ninevites. And the king says, well, let's ask for forgiveness and see what happens. Maybe God, Jonah's God, is kind. Maybe he's more merciful to us than we are to his enemies. Maybe he's more forgiving to us than we are forgiving towards each other. Maybe he won't oppress us the way we oppress his people. And so he called his entire nation for forgiveness to turn from their evil way. And they heard the warning of judgment, and they're not going to test God to see if he's really going to do what he's going to do. And they lowered their weapons, they raised up their white flag and surrendered, and they turned themselves in. Repentance appeals to the mercy and loving nature of God in the hope that he will relent and the people will not perish. Simple word of God came through the mouth of his prophet. An entire nation that was far from God fell on their knees, turned from their wicked ways and repented. And we can't convince anyone to repent. No matter how gifted we are at communicating, no matter how charismatic our personalities are, no matter how great we are at sales. And the word of God alone has the power to melt the most hardened heart. The word of God spoke the universe into existence is greater than nations. His word is greater than kings. His word is greater than peoples. His word is greater than culture, greater than all of our sins combined. And when the word of God comes, people are changed. Cities are changed. Lives are changed. Families are changed. Destinies are changed. And legacies are altered and changed. It is the word of God through the Spirit of God that brings about the power of God. And the king saw the revelation of a greater power and exposed the offensiveness of his heart before a holy God. And he fell to his knees in repentance. And God honored their act of repentance. And there's no doubt that their sins deserve God's wrath and judgment. And they knew it. We deserve this. But God softened his heart and did not bring about judgment that he said he would bring. And despite Jonah's hatred towards the Ninevites and his attitude of rebellion toward God, God still pursued Jonah and chose to use Jonah to carry out the mission of God. God didn't have to use Jonah, and yet God had shown his mysterious mercy to Jonah. God could have done all of this without Jonah's help. In scripture, God can speak through a donkey. He can speak through a burning bush. He can speak through a dream. If we don't declare the word of God, the rocks will cry out and declare the word of God. He doesn't need Jonah, and he certainly doesn't need us. So why does he pursue Jonah? And why does he choose to pursue you? Because he loves Jonah. And he loves us. He wants to speak through Jonah and speak through us. And God invites us to be part of his mission, not just because he wants to use us, but because he's doing a work in us. Have you experienced God's mercy in your life? We continue to mess up, and God's right there each time to forgive. Ready to give us a second chance, a third chance, and a fourth chance. God's short message to Jonah brought about the repentance of an entire city. God didn't owe them his mercy. He offered it to them in love. It's his mysterious mercy. But I think sometimes we're too ashamed of the gospel, that we don't share it enough. Perhaps due to seeing the lack of change the gospel has had in our own lives, or lack of confidence of its power to make any difference or impact at all in the lives of our community, our friends, and our neighborhoods. And friends, our culture is shifting, and Christianity is no longer the center in our nation. But instead, we find ourselves on the outside, and at odds with culture. The gospel is not going to be a popular message, and we're going to lose some social credit by sharing our faith. But make no mistake, the gospel has not diminished in its power. And like Jonah, we need to speak it and unleash it and let its power change and transform lives. And the great Charles Spurgeon wrote this, quote, "The word of God can take care of itself. It will do so if we preach it and cease defending it. You see that lion? They have caged him for his preservation, shut him up behind iron bars to secure him from his foes. See how a band of armed men have gathered together to protect the lion. What a clatter they make with their swords and spears. These mighty men are intent on defending a lion. O fools and slow of heart, open that door. Let the Lord of the forest come forth free. Who will dare encounter you? What does he want with your guardian care? Let the pure gospel go forth in all its lion-like majesty. And it will soon clear its own way and ease itself of its adversaries. End quote. There's power in the simple gospel message. Speak it and let its power go forth to reconcile people to God. Let it go forth to convict sin, dispense grace, and provide hope, which we all know is needed. If you share it and invite people into it, lives will transform, and God's mysterious grace and mercy is made available to the most hardened hearts, penetrating the deepest recesses of souls, just as his mysterious mercy has extended to you and have extended to me. Jonah had no idea his message was going to result in the total surrendering of the city of Nineveh. God saw their act of repentance. He took pity on them, and he withheld his judgment and put on display his mysterious mercy, sparing an entire city. And our Shire here needs to hear the simple gospel. In this new year, can I plead with you? Share the gospel. Unleash it to those God bring across our paths. And then step back and see the power of God work to bring about his purposes. Let me pray for us. Father, what an incredible thing that has happened that we read about this morning. That you were about to destroy an entire city, and through the repentance from the king, the greatest to the least, you have spared and provided your mysterious mercy. And so, God, we pray for a renewal within our church right here. Empower us with your spirit. Give us boldness to step out and to speak your word and to give our testimony of what you've done in our own lives. And then step back and let you do a work. And Lord, we pray for this community here. We pray for your Bedala Shire. We pray for our state and our nation, that we would see in our day a renewal and revival and a turning back to you for grace, for hope. Because ultimately, Jesus, you are the hope of the world. And so we pray that as you call Jonah, call us this day and draw us back to you.